Romans chapter 3. And kind of an interesting chapter. We're not going to get real far, but here's something that you might like about Romans chapter 1. We learned that the heathen, all the sinners, are indicted by creation. Remember that? Romans chapter 1, they're all indicted. By creation itself, creation shows that we're sinners. Chapter 2, we learn that the hypocrite is indicted by what? By their own conscience, remember? It's in their hearts. They know what's right, they know what's wrong. So in chapter 1, the heathen, indicted by creation itself. In chapter 2, the hypocrites, indicted by their own conscience. And chapter 3, you're going to notice that the Hebrew or the Jew will be indicted by the law itself. So in chapters 1, 2, and 3, good news is God has dealt with all of mankind so that mankind, all of mankind, is without any excuse at all. Everybody, no matter where they live, where they work, how they're born, what shape or size or color or what they think or what they believe, all mankind has no excuse. And in chapter 3, we're also going to have, since it's a brand new year, we'll have our very first physical exam. You know, it's good to go before the doctor and, you know, a great way to start out the year. Now, Romans chapter 3 does that for you. You'll see what I mean. We begin it like this. Now, he's talking about how chapter 1, all are sinners. Chapter 2, the hypocrites, their own conscience lets them know when they go against their own conscience, that's sin. Now, chapter 3, he says, well, then what advantage then has the Jew? Now, what good is it to be a Jew? Remember, he talked about circumcision and uncircumcision in chapter 2. He says, what advantage is it? Or what profit is there of the circumcision then? If it's a heart issue and it's a real, and not a real thing otherwise. He says, what profit is there? Well, very much, or much in every way. Chiefly because that unto them, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. What good is it to be a Jew, he says? Well, it's a blessing because you are the apple of God's eye, God's chosen people. God's not finished with them as many, many Americans teach. Many, many big ministries teach that the British and the Americans are really the lost 10 tribes that have been lost, the 10 tribes of Israel. And so really, British and Danish. And etc. All those are the 10 tribes. So Europe and America. No, nothing could be further from the truth. No tribes have been lost. And God's people are the Jews. And they have a special place. The promises that God made to Abraham are in effect and will remain until they are all complete, having to do with God's children, the Jews. And so he says, well, there's much in every way, as a matter of fact, chiefly because that unto them were they committed the oracles, the written word and the spoken word, the prophets of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? You know, notice that even some of the Jews in those days didn't believe. They wouldn't accept God's Messiah. Even today, there are many, many Jews on the earth, but they call themselves atheists. They say, we don't even have a God. Yet they are God's chosen people. And the question is, what if some of them didn't believe? They just chose not to believe. Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? If the Jews don't believe, does that mean God then can't be faithful? Just because the Jews have failed, in other words, does that mean God has failed? You know the answer to that, don't you? Even when the Jews refused to believe, even when they said no to the promises of God, notice when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came to earth, he came through the Jewish people, to the Jewish people first, and they rejected him. But just because the Jewish people failed, does that mean God's faithfulness failed? No. As a matter of fact, God still sent the Messiah, even though the Jews, many of them, quit looking for him. That God still had Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, go to the cross at Calvary and pay the price for all sins, even though the Jews themselves rejected him and they said, we don't want him. He is not our Messiah. We have no, he's your king. We have no king but Caesar. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaks against Caesar. Caesar is our king. They rejected their Messiah. They failed. But God's faithfulness hasn't failed, has it? Do you know today how many people, Jew and Gentile alike, just reject the Messiah? But does God fail? No, he continues to offer you and me a chance for eternal life. He is so kind, so patient, so merciful that today you could have life if you would say yes. Now he says, what if some didn't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? The answer, God forbid. In our language, perish the thought. Kill that thought. Let it die. That's a foolish thought. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and might overcome when you are judged. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know, when anyone rejects the Son of God, when you, if you reject Jesus, you say, I don't believe in that. I think that there are many other ways. God says Jesus is the only way. Well, I just don't accept that. I reject that. When you reject that, you are making God to be a liar. Do you understand that? Every non-Christian who says, I do not believe Jesus is the Messiah. I do not believe Jesus is the only way. I believe that there are many other ways to come to the Lord. What you are doing is you are saying God is a liar. Because God said specifically, there is salvation that is necessary, and that salvation is in my Son, the Messiah. And you must have the Son to have life. And so what he says, just because others are unfaithful, does that mean God's faithfulness is in question? No, God is faithful. God forbid. Yet let God be true and every man a liar, that you might be justified in your sayings and you might overcome when you are judged. There's a verse in the book of 1 John. It's in chapter 5. And that's exactly what John says to us. John says, 1 John 5:10, he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that does not believe God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. God spoke out loud from heaven. He spoke out loud a couple of times. One of those times, he said to his the disciples heard, Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is the one. This is my beloved Son. Now, any of you who say, I don't believe that, you are saying God's a liar. God spoke from heaven, and when God spoke from heaven, he lied that day. You are making God out to be a liar. Anybody who rejects the Messiah is calling God a liar. That's pretty shaky ground to be on, wouldn't you say? It's not a smart thing to do. Now, look at verse 5. If our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, then what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Good question. Let me put that in American. If my unrighteousness reveals the faithfulness of God, if my life showing that it's unrighteous actually shows how faithful God is, no matter what I do, God remains faithful. So if my unrighteousness reveals the faithfulness of God, and it reveals the grace of God, then why does God have a right to judge me? I'm helping him out. That's weird logic, isn't it? And that's what a lot of people think. What right does God have to judge me? I'm helping him out. Every time I do an unrighteous work, that proves God is right and he's faithful. He should thank me. No. You're not doing him a favor. Look what he says. If our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And then he puts in parentheses, he adds this statement, I speak as a man. Now, that doesn't mean this is not written of the Lord. It's written of the Lord. But what he's saying is, I am talking now like a man would talk, a foolish man. He says, God forbid, again, perish that thought, for then how should God judge the world? No, no, no. My unrighteousness, although it reveals the faithfulness of God, it doesn't mean I should continue on in the unrighteousness. God still justly will judge all mankind, he says. For if the truth of God, verse 7, hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. He says, you know, my unrighteousness, all unrighteousness reveals God's faithfulness and goodness. When you look around the world today and you see the ugliness that is taking place right now, yet you still see God is so patient, so kind, that he gives anyone, I mean anyone this on this planet, this very moment, anyone could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus just by saying yes to Jesus. They don't have to go change. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to run out and give money to the poor. They could right now, it doesn't matter what time it is all around the earth, at any moment, if it's daylight or if it's in the middle of the night, they could wake up and say, Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want life. I want to come to you. And God would not say, man, you're a Muslim. Oh, no way. You're this weird animist. You worship animals. I'm not going to have it. No, God says, you come, you come, you're welcome, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You know, do we say this, let us do evil that good may come? Isn't that funny? See, he says, let us do evil that good may come. That's the thinking of some people. If sin magnifies the glory of God, then more sin means more glory. Right? That's a foolish way to think. And Paul says, I'm speaking as a foolish man when I say that, but that's how some people see it. Hey, well, if sin magnifies the glory of God, well, then more sin, more glory. The more sin you do, the more sin around the world, the more glory of God that is magnified. And he's saying, that's a foolish way to think. And a lot of people do think that. Well, I'm doing God a favor. You know, the more unrighteousness I have in my life, better it makes him look. No, it doesn't work that way. He will judge. Now remember, he says, well, then what benefit is there in being a Jew or a Hebrew? Many, much. The promises are to you. The promises are to Abraham, your father. You are God's chosen people, he says. So, but even though you reject, even though anyone rejects, God still remains faithful and keeps his promise. You can go out and live any way you want tomorrow. God will not change because of that. God will still keep his word. He will still remain long-suffering and patient and full of mercy and kindness and love and continue to call you back. You turn and come back. Of course, it won't always be that way. It's going to end. And so Paul says this now, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So here you've got now, as we start this section before we share communion, here you've got the great physician. You come into the great physician's office and he's going to have you sit down and now he's going to take a look at you. One of the first things he does is pull out that stethoscope out of the refrigerator. Or he or she, the doctor, pulls it out, it's freezing cold, puts it up against your chest and says, breathe deep. You go, ooh. And then the doctor then takes your blood pressure and the doctor begins to take a general overview here. And what does the great physician say? There is none righteous, no, not even one. He looks at you and he says, oh my goodness, you're in trouble. I see a lot of trouble here. There's none righteous. No, not one. Not, literally the Bible says, not even one. Isaiah 64, 6 says, we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now you may think that Isaiah is just talking about all the other people in the room. But no, he's talking about me and you. Now the doctor, the great physician, has just taken a look at us, and he has said, you are in trouble. You're in no good shape here. You see, the first thing he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. None that seeks after God. Now, do you believe that? The physician, you're sitting in the office and he or she says to you, you know, there is none that understands. Nobody understands it. Nobody is seeking after God. And you say, oh, I beg to differ. I know people that go sit on a mountaintop. They take vow of celibacy. They're on their spiritual journey. They're seeking for God. No, baloney. Let God be true and every man a liar. And God says no one is seeking after God. You think about what you've seen. What are they seeking after? Well, they're seeking after peace. They're seeking after rest, maybe some wisdom, maybe a little fame, some fortune, maybe emotional experience, maybe higher consciousness to attain to something, maybe even immortality. But they are not seeking after God Himself. Do you remember, those of you that are old enough, do you remember the late 70s and early 80s? A big campaign, bumper sticker that simply said, I found it. Do you remember that? Did that hit your neighborhood? Cars driving up and down the road, you'd see big billboard signs. I found it. And of course, the design was such that you'd see the car with a bumper sticker that said, I found it. And you were supposed to be curious enough to pull them over or stop them in a parking lot and say, what is it? What did you find? And then they're going to tell you about Jesus. Well, I didn't really get into that because I just thought it was dumb. But you know what? It wasn't true. You didn't find it. Nobody was seeking after God. Nobody. It wasn't scriptural. No, you weren't seeking after God. I guess we could have said it found me because God saved me. I didn't go looking for Him. No one seeks after God. You see, we're sitting in the physician's office, the great physician, and we're in trouble. Here we're getting our initial report on the health of us, and he says, man, none are righteous, not even one on the entire planet, and that has never been except Jesus Christ, who was fully man, yes, but he was also God in human flesh. Other than that, none are righteous, none understand, none are really seeking after God. And then he goes on to say this, they are all gone out of the way. That means astray. They have gotten off the path. They've taken a detour. How many of them? How many humans? How many people on the earth right now, as you're sitting in your physician's office, he says, you've gone astray. How many does that include? See, that includes everybody. All have gone astray. They are all gone out of the way. And then it says, they are together become unprofitable. Now, you think about that. That means all of mankind is unprofitable. And to be unprofitable is to be, oh, I know, wait, good for nothing. All mankind. Now listen to the mankind and the womankind who are telling you, listen to me, I know the way. You just come to this mountaintop and you sit here and we'll chant boogie woogie together and we'll get in touch with our higher self. I'll lead you in the way. Hey, listen, let me tell you what's going on here. Matthew 15:14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. Do you see? That there is no one on this earth you can depend on, because that one that you are wanting to look to and follow after, that one has gone astray themselves. And not only have they gone astray themselves, but they have become altogether unprofitable. If you listen to a man or a woman, you are going to be led into a ditch. That's where you're headed. You're going to be headed for a hole, for a fall. If you are looking to people, because all people, the great physician says, all are become unprofitable. Well, then how do you know who to listen to? You've been told. I've been told. Over and over. Who do we listen to? God. You say, I never hear him. Open your Bible and sit quietly and begin to read. And God will speak to you. And he will tell you what to do, where to go, how to walk. And he will give you the strength he promised to do those very things. Under any kind of situation and circumstance, that's what God will do. But the great physician, he's telling us now, you're in major trouble. Your health is no good. Well, now look. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Here's your triple negative. None that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that does good. Now, the doctor, what does he do next? After he's done your blood pressure and he's listened to your lungs and he's listened to your heart. And then what does he usually tell you to do? Open your mouth. Doesn't he? And he takes that popsicle stick, you don't know who ate the ice cream off of it, and he sticks that and he starts poking around, looking at your throat, looking around your mouth. And what does the great physician say? Your throat is an open grave. Now, an open grave is not an empty one. He's talking about there's something dead in there. Now, what would that smell like? Even if you had some Altoids, I don't think you could take care of it, because their throat is an open grave. Doctor says, open your mouth, let's look in. Your throat is an open grave. There is death in there and the smell of death. With their tongues, they have used deceit. With their tongues. And the poison of asps is under their lips. With your tongue. You know, you can ruin someone's reputation. And it takes no time at all. You know that. I know that you know that. You can ruin someone's reputation by saying something about them that is true or not true, depending upon how you feel or whatever your motives are. You can say things about ministries, about people, about men, about women, and others will listen to you because that's how people are built. And it may not be the truth, but if you say it and you're godly, especially if they see you as somebody special, they're going to believe you. And as soon as you do it, you have literally destroyed the life of another person. Maybe they couldn't even get a job in that city. Maybe they couldn't ever show their face back in that church. You, with your tongue, use deceit. You can ruin the reputation. You can ruin someone's life. Gossip and slander. The mouth, the throat being an open grave. The tongues, they use deceit. And the poison of asps is under their lips. Gossip and slander. You will always, without fail, find that in every ministry. Did you know that? Always. There will be people who will come from another church just to visit. There will be people who go from here to visit. There will be people who come from down south and visit. And you, if you listen to them, some of them will tell you, well, over there, and here we go. See, we're going to destroy a ministry. Gossip and slander. And you know how genuine we are. Now the physician is just telling us, if we don't get some, we better get on life support. I mean, so far, if you noticed, our bodies are in pretty sad shape. The great physician has just told us some terrible things about ourselves. And now one of them is, the poison of asps is under their lips. You get out there and you've got the most loving way of telling everybody what's wrong with Pastor Bob. Or what's wrong with that pastor down the street? Or what's wrong with this pastor over here? Or look at those assistants. And you got a loving way to do it. Let's pray for them. That one always works well. We better pray for them. You know what they say? You know what they think? Do you know how they are? Did you hear about so-and-so? Well, now, I'm not gossiping. I just wanted to let you know that we better pray for him or for her, because this is what they do. And the great physician has just taken that stick and said, open your mouth. And we open our mouth and he goes, oh my goodness, it stinks. It's a smell of death. And your tongue is destroying lives. And there's poison unto your lips. And you'll usually find that's from what we call the leaders or the most godly at the church. A lot of times you'll find that those people that you seem to think are really not, see, if a somebody who you see as very, very spiritual, if they put somebody else down, you know what her problem is? Let me tell you what her problem is. We better pray for her because, see, now it's gospel. It's been spoken and it's gospel, and that'll always be her problem, even if it's not the truth, right? So you want to watch out. Well, look at this. Their mouths, or whose mouths, full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing. That's easy. Just walk around the city streets if you got some time this afternoon or sometime this week. And tell me what the language is that you hear coming from the people that you meet, and in the stores, and in the malls, and in the elementary schoolyards. Just tell me the language that you're going to hear coming from the people. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Feet swift to shed innocent blood. And of course, most of us think, oh, well, no, we're not. Yeah, Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5. You know, you're mad at somebody. You're upset with somebody because you know what you think? You think they're a fool. What an idiot. I just don't even want to hear him talk. As soon as he opens his mouth, he makes me sick. You know, there's nothing wrong with his mouth. You have a heart problem. Jesus says, that's murder in your heart. You're in danger of hell fire because you're calling your brother an airhead. Head or a raka or a fool. See, our feet are swift to shed blood, but because we're not doing it with our hands literally, we think we're getting away with it. Jesus says, you look on someone with adultery in your heart, with lust in your heart, it's adultery. You look on someone with murder in your heart, doesn't matter what you do with your hands, they might be in your pockets, and you're looking at them going, well, it's nice to see you. And in your heart, you're thinking, I'd like to wish you a 5-car accident with no survivors. But hey, God bless you, man. Good to see you. And you know what? In the heart is what's going on. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Well, the word ways in our language, their paths. Just, if you want to see if that's true, just turn around and look at life. Look at the path that you and I have left over the last 20, 30 40 years. Destruction and misery. Now look at the path. Just turn around and look at the path for the last 100 years or the last 200 years or the last 1,000 years. Take a look back and you'll see it's true. In mankind, destruction and misery are in our ways. And then the way of peace they have not known. To surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ is the way of peace. That's what God's word says. To surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, to just give up your life, to turn my life over to Him, to turn your life over to Jesus and say, you're mine, I'm yours, I'm your servant. Lead me, show me, direct me, use me. That's the path of peace. But see, mankind, the way of peace, they have not known. People are looking for peace, and you say you need Jesus, and they will laugh at you and say, I just don't accept that. I reject that. That's foolish. And finally, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. All that means is they are living as if God does not exist. Mankind living as if God were not even real, if there's no such thing. And I was just reading this morning that the FAA spent $640 million to be prepared for Y2K. $640 million. And they're pretty sure they've got it together. And they're going to keep on flying those friendly skies, and it looks like tomorrow they feel will be no problem. And as I looked at that, I was just going to this and through it and got to the verse that says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. God, with all the millions and billions that have been spent to prepare for the first of this year, God was left out in the whole world. They just left him out. We're going to overcome this. We're going to fix it. We can do anything, man. Technology, and you give us a problem, we'll solve it. Give us rules, we'll break it. You just do this, and we're going to come around. But mankind is living as if there is no God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the report from the great physician. As we stand in the office, he looks at us and he says, there is none righteous, no, not even one. None understand, none seek God. They've all gone astray, they've become good for nothing. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat's an open grave, with their tongues they use deceit, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And the psalm says innocent blood. Destruction and misery are in their path or their wake. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. They're living as if there is no God. That's what the great physician has just given us as his diagnosis for mankind. That's what God says mankind is like right now, today. We have to stop here, share communion together. Now you know that the Son of God came to the world. Now you know what kind of condition the world was in. The great physician says it's a mess. There is nothing good. There is none righteous. But the truth is, if you begin to see these things as being other people, you and I will have missed the point. The point is, we are the ones in need of the Savior. God's promises are faithful and true even when we aren't. As we saw at the beginning of the chapter. No matter how we're living, God will still continue to be loving and full of mercy and kind and full of pity for every one of us. God continues to love and continues to give us opportunities. And he sent Jesus Christ to die to pay the price for our sins. And it's only in Jesus that is the way of peace. It's only in Jesus that we have life. As we share communion, those of you that are Christians, when you take that bread, take it seriously. Because that was the body broken for me and for you to save us. And that's the condition that the world is in. When you take that cup, the blood that was shed to wash our sins away, take it seriously. The blood that was shed to cleanse me, because otherwise I am in that condition that you see in chapter 3. No, we're not better. No, we're not even doing better. We've been saved by grace. We've been saved by grace. And now he's going to begin to talk about that, but we need to stop here. And we'll talk the next time we get together about playing that game, jumping to Hawaii. It's a fun game. I'll tell you all about that next time we get together. But let's bow our heads. And what we're going to do is you take the bread and you take the cup on your own. The ushers will hand it out. Take it on your own when you're ready. Thank the Lord for his kindness in taking away all the ugliness and all the sin that's in your life. And giving you life. And giving you life freely, all of us. We thank the Lord. And Jesus says, remember me. We got to live from this day forward, in him, walking and trusting in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together.